The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Enjoy bringing props, and especially for a seminary class. I'd like to. This is a stone. There's nothing really significant about it. It came from my backyard. I want to leave it here, and we'll perform a kind of a running experiment through this this entire time. Tell me if it moves, right? To a certain extent, that's something of what Peter had to say to those who were gathered around the reading of his word in this letter. Have you ever seen stones move? Have you ever seen buildings grow? I confess that I haven't. But that is what Peter wants his readers to think about. He says here in chapter 2 and verse 5, "You are being built into a spiritual house." Present passive indicative. Enough said about that, all right? As Peter nears the end of his life, he puts pen to parchment to summarize all that he's learned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Think of the enormity of that. I think that's what Peter's doing here in his first letter. He writes as a Jew, a Hebrew, who has finally gotten it, has finally understood what Jesus was trying to get through his thick skull all of those years. And he's finally come to that understanding of how very unique and special this Messiah is that he confessed there in Caesarea Philippi so long ago. In chapter 1 of his letter, he beautifully summarizes the doctrine of salvation and then goes on to draw the implication of striving for holy living as the only acceptable standard for one who grasps these glorious things about Jesus. But now in chapter 2, Peter moves on to the privileges and responsibilities of the corporate people of God, the church, if you will. The new Israel, a chosen people, he says in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I should tell you that when I heard that my responsibility and my assignment was chapter 2 of 2 Peter, there was a kind of a laughing, you know, you want me to cover chapter 2 in one sermon. In my pastorate in North Carolina, I preached 37 sermons from 1 Peter. So this is not exactly something that I feel comfortable about doing and have proposed not to do it. Peter moves us here by talking about a living stone. I think that's kind of an oxymoron of some sort or other. Living stone. This thing hasn't moved yet, has it? And I doubt that it will. But think about this. Here Peter is writing, as he declares, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered. And then he begins to list them all. And he's writing to those who surmise that he might not have kicked his Jewishness yet. No religion of that day had such a magnificent temple and such well-laid-out ceremonies as his Judaism itself. The temple in Jerusalem was still standing as Peter wrote these words. No religion of the day placed such an emphasis on the location and the geography and the architecture and the very stones themselves. Surely, Peter is remembering his conversation with Jesus and the others as they were leaving the temple there on the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, where they're in Mark chapter 13, verse 1, and in the other synoptics. The apostles, the disciples, perhaps it was Peter, he always seems to be the spokesman, spoke up and said, "Lord, what great stones, what magnificent buildings." The reason I think that Peter is thinking back to that is that he actually uses the very same Greek words here, talking about a living stone being built into a spiritual house, the very same verbiage. This morning I want to study with you the great description of Christ and his church that's found here in verses 4 and 5. And in order to do that, you must perceive its force not simply by romanticizing the church, by holding in your mind a pure picture, the church universal. I want to drive this point home. I want to force you at every point as I begin this thing to think in terms also of the church where you worshiped last week. To think of your local congregation, because that's who Peter was writing to. And I will not let you get away with magnificentizing this to the expense of seeing the value and the beauty of what Peter was saying. Christ is the living stone. As you come to him, since you are coming to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus Christ is the living stone. Now, Peter unfolds some of what that means. Chosen by God and precious. We go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 28. You kind of get the impression as you read the commentaries, particularly on the 28:16 reference there in Isaiah, that what Isaiah is getting at is that God has purposely cut out this stone. That this is very intentional. It was not that the stonemason went along and found one that looked pretty good and said, "I can use this one." But rather, a purposeful cutting. A capstone, I rather prefer the cornerstone concept, laid the foundation, Jesus Christ. Can I simply point out to you that a cornerstone is never intended to sit there alone? It is not the building. It is the structure and shape of that which will come from it. And that is Jesus, chosen and precious. What does this Messiah as stone mean? It means, I think, first of all, that no longer will we have a place where worship shall take place. No longer will there be the focus on a geography. The hour is coming, says Jesus, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now no longer a place or a building, but a person will be the focus of worship. The person of Jesus Christ. He will be who we will look to. He will be how we will worship. Confessing Jesus Christ will be the cutting tool. You remember back there in Matthew 16, as Peter did that first confessing, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And I say to you, you are Peter. And upon this rock," what rock? The rock of confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's now the foundation. That's the cutting tool that takes these somewhat irregular things and begins to chip off the edges and make them to fit perfectly into the building that God is building. But Peter goes on to tell us of how we're incorporated into all of this. We are the Living Stone Church. Aside from my picking it up, has it moved? I don't think so, though. The whole pulpit. But look at it. Dead. No creative powers. Without the grace of Jesus, that's the way we are. And Jesus' people are like their Lord. Christ lives his life through us. And we become like him. And we are not intended to be alone, but intended rather to be built together, to be fitted together in this glorious building. Will you think about this with me? If you take seriously the words of chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's as far as I want to go. You are in the process, y'all, of being built. The church, your church, the people with whom you worshiped last Lord's Day, the church is the church under construction. This really came home to me about 10 years ago now, when, as I moved to New Jersey, of all places, it was determined by our family that we would build our house. And I recall the experience, both of ourselves and those who came to visit us while our house was being built. It always went something like this. We'd take them out to the place where the construction was going on. And at the various stages, we'd stand in either the dirt and the mud, or the foundation, or the studs, or however it was, and we would walk around and tell them what the windows were like and where the dining room table was going to be and the size of the living room and what pictures, where the piano was going to go, and all. And we were taken by this. It was wonderful to us. This was our house, and we saw people looking and kicking the mud off their shoes. And I said, "This is a mess. This isn't a house." But in our minds, it was complete. It was there. We saw it. And I have had the wonderful privilege of remembering that time and time again. We saw it. And it was as we saw it. It is now. But hold that thought, please. Because the ugliness and disarray of a construction site is something of the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are still being built. We are not the way the master builder intended us to be eventually. This is not a plea for putting one of those bumper stickers on your car that says, "God is not finished with me." This is not that. Please don't misunderstand. Rather, I'm concerned that people read descriptions about the church as the body and the bride and say, "It's not like that here. Husbands and wives loving, it's hard to see us loving the Savior. It's hard to see us fitting together as arms and legs and toes and fingers. There's so much dissension and strife here." And now you can say, "Of course, because the Church of Jesus Christ is also like a building under construction. And right now, it's a royal mess. It doesn't look the way it should. And when we grow impatient and short-tempered about finding the ideal pastor, finding the ideal worship service, the ideal session or congregation or whatever, let my words come back to remind you, the church is the church under construction and is not now what it will be. Remember that. But also, there's a kind of a second corollary to this, and that is that the church, your church, the one where you worshiped last week, is a church that is not yet complete. Several times during my tours with people, showing them our dirt living room, trucks would arrive, and they would drop more lumber or the shingles or something like this. The building blocks have not all been delivered to the site yet. There are many people, believers and unbelievers alike, waiting to be called to service as building blocks, and they are not yet here. That's, I think, why Peter, down in verse 9, reminds those to whom he writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Why? "In order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." There's no phrase like this in the entire rest of the New Testament. Praises is not a normal word for it. It would be values or virtues. Declare is not that katangelo that we would assume that it is, but another word that is more simply putting forth the case. It's more of a legal term. And that's what we're to do. as God's people. As we wait for the building blocks to be delivered, our job is to go out and find them and get them on the truck. The price that a living stone church pays is that it understands itself never to be fully complete. There's never a sense of having all it needs to do its ministry. Let that one come back and haunt you when you really go strong at 1 Corinthians 12 sometime. Because I think that's exactly what Peter's talking about. There is a godly anxiety that is to be built into us, that drives us into the white harvest fields, and that says to us, there must be more. The church is not complete yet. This is, in certain senses, a message about church growth, the real kind, the good kind. Because to be static, to be satisfied with the building blocks that are presently here is deadly. Because God is always bringing new ones. At New York's American Cathedral on 110th Street in Manhattan, you will see stacks of granite blocks sitting and waiting on the side of the street and inside the nave. I don't know whether any or many of you have been there. It is, I am told, the largest Protestant cathedral in the world. It sits right at the edge of Harlem. And 25 years ago, a number of young black men were recruited to be trained as stonemasons and cathedral builders in the south of France, and were sent over there. And since that time, 25 years ago, they have been cutting the blocks and learning the craft. And as you walk along 110th Street, you see them piled higher than people are. Blocks 30 inches long and 2 feet thick, piled there. Each one of them has a place marked on it where it's going to go in the cathedral. Each one of them has the date marked on it when it was carved, and each one of them has the name of the man who carved it. And someday, within the next 5 years, I understand, these men are going to come back and complete the final construction of that cathedral. I want you to think, as you worship with your local church this coming Lord's Day, of the construction job that God is doing among you. Just sit there and smile knowingly as you think of the mess and the beauty. As you think of the anticipation of new stones being delivered to the site, because you're going to shake the hands of some of them and they're going to be in your homes for dinner not too long from now. And as you undergo the painful process of being fitted together into a beauty that only God knows, and we may not be privileged to see until He comes again. The church, the building site of God to do His work in His world. Let us pray. Grant then, our God, that as we think of Your church, we will remember that You told us it is also compared to Your building, with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Oh God, grant that we might see it and adjust our thoughts of the glorious body of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray now. Amen.